You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
If you would, take a seat and turn to Acts chapter 15, downtown Cyprus, Siena, Loop. Acts chapter 15 is where we're going to be. And I want you to get, if you got your listening guide, it's got the little thing where you can take some notes, because I'm going to tell you hopefully some good things you're going to want to write down. We've been focusing in on New York City today, praying all over our city, all different campuses, each one praying. Today is the second anniversary of our downtown campus. Isn't that awesome? 2 years that they've been going strong, and now they're going on a mission trip out to New York City. It's just going to be absolutely wonderful, and I'm so excited to be able to join them on that. Use this guide when you go home. Don't let this just make it to the back of your car. It's got a lot of stuff for you to read in it. Don't read it while I'm preaching, okay? Please don't do that. But read it later and pray over it and ask God to do some great things in New York as we go forward. We are looking at a very important chapter of Scripture. Acts chapter 15 is a very important chapter. It's a pivotal chapter. Acts 13, Acts 14 was the first missionary journey. Barnabas and Paul went out. They're sharing Christ all over the place. And God does some amazing work in some people called the Gentiles. Those are people that are not Jewish. That's most of us. And they begin to come to Christ. But there's this problem. Well, wait a minute. When they come to Christ, do they need to follow the Jewish law also? Do they just believe in Jesus, or do we need to make them Jewish too? That's going to be the controversy that happens in Acts chapter 15, and they're going to have to solve that. It's this age-old question that we're still asking. What's wrong with man? What's wrong with man? Do you watch the news and read the newspaper and go, nothing's wrong with man, everything's great? Or do you go, there's something wrong with us? And if we say there's something wrong with us, then the next question is, how do we fix that? And they're going to ask the question of, how do you fix what's wrong with man? It's going to be in Acts 15 of looking at this council. It's called the Jerusalem Council. Here's what's going to happen so you'll understand when we get to the scriptures. These folks have come and they're saying to Paul and Barnabas, people who have to believe in Christ, yeah, but they also have to be circumcised. That means to keep the Jewish law. They're going to have to keep the Jewish law. So it's Jesus plus man's works. And Paul and Barnabas say, wait a minute, no, it's not. It's just Jesus. It's just the grace of God. What fixes man, what's wrong with man is sin, and what fixes man, if you will, is salvation and a right relationship with God, and that happens through what Jesus Christ has done, not through our efforts and what we're trying to do. So if you've ever wondered what's wrong with you or what's wrong with somebody else, we're going to see in just a second how what it is and how it's fixed. Look into Acts chapter 15, verse 1. We're going to read 1 through 6, and then we're going to take a pause, and then we're going to keep on going. So here we go. Some men came down from Judea, and they began to teach the brothers, unless you are circumcised, that's symbolic of keeping the Jewish law, doing the right thing, according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. You can't have a right relationship with God. The sin in your heart can't go away. Verse 2, but after Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument and debate, they arranged for Paul and Barnabas and some others of them to go up to the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem concerning this controversy. Okay, so they got a controversy. Verse 3. When they had been sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, explaining in detail the conversion, the change, what happened, what fixed it, the conversion of the Gentiles, and they created great joy among all the believers, all the brothers. Verse 4, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles, the elders, and they reported all that God had done. Notice, all that God had done with them. But some of the believers from the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders assembled to consider this matter. So one group starts to say, no, you got to keep the Jewish law. Paul and Barnabas are saying, no, what has to happen, the only thing that is that they put their belief in Jesus Christ. It's by the grace of God or it's by the works of man. That's the dilemma. Do I earn myself and try to get out of it by my own efforts, or do I trust God to be the one that fixes my heart and all the other hearts and all of society? So they end up in Jerusalem. They say, well, let's just take it to the highest court of the land, so to speak. And let's go back to Jerusalem and see what they say. And they get with the Jerusalem Council, which is believing Pharisees. It's apostles. We'll see James and Peter in a little bit. It's elders. This is like the big wigs. And they put them before and they said, okay, you guys tell us, what is it? Is it belief? Is it grace? Or is it man's works? Now, as we see this, they're going to confer that it is belief in Jesus, that it's grace. But I want you to hear this very clearly. The Jerusalem Council is confirming truth, not creating truth. That's a big deal. The Jerusalem Council is confirming truth, not creating truth. Now, if you fast forward to like 1500s, you're going to have a time where some folks are going to say, Thomas More is one of them, if you've ever heard of St. Thomas More. Thomas More is going to say that the church is above the Bible, that the church creates the truth. But then William Tyndale, he's going to say, no, the church just confirms what is already true, that the Bible is higher than truth. The Bible is higher than the church. The Bible is truth. The Bible is higher than the church. So is the Jerusalem Council creating truth? Church is higher than truth, and we create what is true. Or is the Jerusalem Council confirming truth? The truth is higher than the church, and they're just confirming it, going, yep, that's what's true. It exists, it is, it already is true. Now, this is a special council for this reason. One, it's the first, it's recorded in Scripture. So first of all, it's recorded in Scripture. Secondly, we've got apostolic leadership there. James is there. Peter is there. That's a big deal. Thirdly, we're going to see that the conclusion will match the instruction of the New Testament, that it's all by grace that we're saved. So they're in this council, and they're trying to figure out, okay, what's happening with the Gentiles, the non-Jews, do they need to trust in Jesus and get circumcised? Is it Jesus plus? We do Jesus plus now, don't we? It's Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus church attendance, Jesus plus you agree with me, Jesus plus this music style, Jesus plus this, that, and the other. It's Jesus. He's the way of salvation. He's what fixes man. He's what changes the heart. It's Jesus and Christ alone. Now, let's go to Church History 101. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Those that love history are going to write so fast, you're not going to be able to get it all down. And that's going to be okay, because I'm going to put it in the e-newsletter that we're going to send out later in the week. I'll put this information for you, okay? So you just rest. Those that don't really like history, for the next 3 minutes, they're going to go, you're going to start trying to count things, different places in the church. You're just going to zone out, okay? Don't zone out. Let's be smart people. Do we want to be comic book Christians, or do we want to be the real world Christians? Okay? Let's don't be dumb Christians. Let's be smart Christians. Here we go. Okay? There's other councils that happen. In this one part of church history, in the 300s and the 400s AD, there was a lot of controversies that were happening. There's controversies of what they're talking about and trying to figure out, okay, is this that or the other? Then they would have a council that would come together. And often this council would come together and then make a creed, okay? So one place we have in Nicaea, the Nicene Creed came from 325, the Council of Nicaea. The big debate was, is Christ eternal? Is he truly the Son of God? Is he eternal? Is he God? They said, yes, that's true. He is the Son of God. That's Nicaea in 325 AD. In Constantinople, the Council of Constantinople in 381 AD, they asked the question, okay, they said he's God in the body, but he doesn't have a human nature. See, what they were trying to say, the controversy was, he's God, but he's not man. Well, that's a problem. If he's going to die for my sins and he's going to die for your sins, he's got to be man as well. So the Council of Constantinople in 381 AD, they said, yes, he is God and he is man. We only got four councils. You made it. We're two down. We're 50% of the way. Way to go. You haven't lost it yet. Here we go. Number three. Then we have in the Council of Ephesus, 431 AD, they were debating. They said he's God and he's man, but these things don't come together. When he eats breakfast, he's man. When he heals somebody, he's God. But those two things don't combine. No way. He's either man or he's God. And they said, no, he is God and man. These things come together so that he could be the one that dies for our sins as a man that lived a sinless life, but is God in the flesh who could die and pay for it for all eternity. So that's the Council of Ephesus in 431. Last one. This last one is the Council of Chalcedon. In 451 AD, they got 520 bishops together. They came up with the creed, the Chalcedonian Creed. I'll put that in the e-newsletter as well. It's amazing. And they came up with this creed, and they said that he is God and man. That was a big debate in those times. What the controversy was, they were saying he's man, but it's absorbed in the divinity. So it's kind of like the man part really in there. He's just all God in that. So they had to go through. We made it through. Church History 101, you passed. My point is this. There's always this struggle of understanding as man is trying to understand heaven. It's going to take some thought, isn't it? And so these councils through the 300 and 400s gave us a crystallized orthodoxy, gave us the truth so that we can stand and go, this is true, this is right. So in the Jerusalem Council, they are about to have this fight. In the first couple verses, those people engaged in verse 2 in a serious argument and debate. Now, let me tell you Satan's strategy for the church. Here's Satan, the devil's strategy for the church. Here it is. Church infighting to prevent world outreaching. Church infighting to prevent world outreaching. Have you ever heard stories of a church that all they're doing is bickering among themselves? How impactful is that church? Null. None. And when you hear those stories, doesn't it kind of in your stomach make you a little sick? Like, that's not how it's supposed to be. The church is gorgeous. The gorgeous bride of Christ when we're focused on our groom, Jesus, and reaching out to people. And the church is ugly when we are fighting amongst ourselves. And Satan's strategy is infighting of believers. Let's fight about theology. Let's fight about styles. Let's fight about thoughts. Let's fight about preferences. And let's keep fighting about this so that we're never focused on that. But when you get focused on the outside of the church, it handles a lot of fighting inside the church. And when you don't have fighting inside the church, then you get a lot of focus on the outside of the church. And let me just tell you how proud I am of our church. Four different campuses, lots and lots of people, and we've got a sweet spirit about us. Let's don't lose that. Let's protect that. Because church infighting will prevent our world outreaching, and we want to make a difference in the world. That's Satan's strategy. The church is gorgeous. It's beautiful. Do you know that the church is the founder of hospitals? The church is the founder of universities? The church is the founder of homeless ministry? Name for me five atheist hospitals. There's not. But in every town, you can find a Baptist, a Catholic, a Methodist, a whatever, Lutheran. Just list them off. Methodist. Name for me the soup kitchens that were founded by an atheist. They don't exist. Name for me the universities that birth an intellect because of atheists' vision. They don't exist. Now, you can find universities that are Christian that have been devoured by atheism. Atheism and disbelief is a cancer. It never creates. It always eats. It always counterfeits. And the church, because of the creator of God in us, the church is able to step forth and to be able to make a difference in all of the world. You can't find anything that atheism has ever created. You only find what it is trying to devour. And the church is gorgeous when we stop the infighting and we move forward into the world outreaching. God gives them in this a debate, a struggle, but they are going to come through it. Watch what happens in this. In verse 7, begins in verse 7. We're going to see how they begin to kind of solve this thing. It's a church council that works, a church conference that works. Verse 7, after there had been much debate, so we can debate, we can talk, we can disagree, we just don't need to be disagreeable. Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you are aware that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe. That's when, remember with Cornelius and the sheet coming down with Peter and he was called out to the Gentiles? Verse 8, and God, who knows the heart, testified to them by giving the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. He made no distinction between them and us. That means the Jewish and the Gentile. Cleansing their hearts by what? By faith, not by works, by faith. Verse 10, why then are you now testing God by putting on the disciples' neck a yoke that neither our forefathers nor we have been able to bear? We couldn't be perfect and neither could our forefathers. Verse 11, the last words of Peter in Acts. And listen, what a great sentence to be your last sentence. On the contrary, we believe we are saved through the grace, underline grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they are. Then the whole assembly fell silent. He steps forward and he says, what's wrong with man? It's that man is separated from God. How is man fixed, if you will? How does he connect with God and get in a right relationship? By one word, by grace. Not by works, not by efforts, not by trying to do more good than bad and hoping the scales balance out somewhere in heaven. By the grace, which is a free gift, God has given you his son, Jesus Christ, and me, his son, to be able to receive it. Salvation by God's grace, not man's works. Salvation is by God's grace, not by man's works. How do we rightly relate with God? It's through the grace of God. Now, let me tell you a little bit about grace. We like to mix a little bit of grace and works. Grace is hard to take, isn't it? Somebody takes you out to dinner and they say, we're going to pay. We got it. So let me at least put the tip down because we want to do something, right? Somebody invites you over for dinner. Well, what can we bring? Because grace is hard to receive. It's difficult to just be in a place where I got nothing. And that's what it is. We've got nothing, nothing but our sin, but we stand before a holy God. And he says, I've given you my son. And grace is not, we try to put a little bit of our works, be a good person and grace. It's not that. It is saying, Lord, we receive the whole thing. It's not Jesus plus. It's not Jesus plus. It's Jesus alone. Johnny Hunt puts it like this. Acts 15, the first century church is called back to Jerusalem, the birthplace of the church, to discuss how someone's life can be changed for all of eternity. The Jerusalem Council is not only the church's first council in history, but it also serves as its most important. It is here the most vital doctrinal question will be answered. What must a person do to be saved? Grace, receiving the grace. Now, I wrote down in my journal, didn't have time to put it in my notes just yesterday. So I was pondering and thinking about this message. I just wrote down a couple thoughts on grace that I just want to share with you. One, grace does not negate repentance. Grace does not negate repentance. Grace doesn't mean that you're just off the hook or that person that's bad is off the hook and that everybody at the end and Hitler at the end, God will forgive him because it's grace. No. Repentance is saying at the cross, I know that I've done wrong and I'm in need of grace and I want to receive. I want to right that relationship and it's only by your grace that it's going to be right. And so I receive that. Grace, number two, challenges pride. You can't be prideful in receiving of grace at the same time, can you? Challenges our pride because we got nothing. Grace, and I really, 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 really want you to hear this. I think this is the apex of the message. Grace swallows guilt. Grace swallows guilt. Now, guilt is two things. Guilt is a feeling, and guilt is a fact. Guilt is a feeling, and guilt is a fact. Now, watch. We can feel guilty about something, but factually, we're really not guilty about it. So we can, as Christians, this is what we do, because a lot of times believers, we have soft hearts before the Lord. We want to be like Jesus, and that's a pretty high standard. And so we want to be sweet, kind of nice people, and we want to connect well with people. So here's what happens. We feel guilty all the time. We're guilty about our parenting. We feel parental guilt. We feel marriage guilt. We feel guilt at work. We feel guilt with our friendships. We say something to somebody, and we get home, we worry about, when I said that, did they think that I meant, I hope that they didn't think that I, and we just feel guilty. And here's the facts. You didn't mean it with a wrong heart. You didn't say it with a wrong heart, and they didn't take it with a wrong heart, and they never thought about it again. But yet we feel guilty about it, don't we? So we can have guilt without facts. We'll look back and say, I know because I didn't feed my baby peaches. That's why they do drugs now. That's got to be it. I didn't do that. That was what happened. We feel all this guilt, and the facts are peaches got nothing to do with that. So we can feel guilty, and we're good at that as believers, at feeling really guilty when factually we're not guilty. They don't always connect. Now, the converse. Look in our world. There is factual guilt all throughout our society. But we don't feel guilty, so we don't think we're guilty. But here's the facts. When you look at society, here's the facts. Many people are factually guilty before the Lord. They're factually guilty before God. They're guilty against their fellow man. They're guilty in their relationships. They're guilty before God. But they don't feel guilty. Therefore, they do not think that the factuality of their guilt is legitimate. Because what have we done? We have so legalized our sin, rationalized our sin, and pushed our sin away that we say, if I don't feel it, then it is not a fact. Here's the truth. There's factual guilt, and it doesn't matter whether you feel it or not. We're all guilty of sin before a holy God. That's a fact. You can legalize it, you can justify it, you can push it away. It's a fact. And at the same time, there's some of us that feel guilty, that factually we're not. Some of you beat yourselves up over guilt, and I just want to say to you, stop. Grace swallows guilt, and you got to come to the grace of Jesus. He is the only way. Grace swallows guilt. A Los Angeles weatherman was giving the weather, and there was all the smog, you know, in Los Angeles. And he said, there's smog today like crazy. And here's what he said. The only thing that will remove this smog is a wind from somewhere else. The only thing that will remove the smog in my heart is the wind from heaven from somewhere else that blows through in the grace of Jesus. So grace, grace, grace. They couldn't get in their minds that it was Jesus alone because they thought this had to be, this Christianity had to somehow connect with Judaism. It had to also be Jewish. But what happened was the grace of God shouted to them. The grace of God shouts that God is the hero. That's what it shouts. Not that I'm the hero and I did well, I've been a really good boy. God's the hero. Well, I've really worked hard and I've been trying. God's the hero. Grace shouts that God is the hero. That's who he is. He's the hero. Look at what happens in verse 12. God's the hero is what grace shouts. Look at what happens in verse 12 through 14. Then the whole assembly fell silent. They couldn't believe it. Grace silenced them. What? We don't have to do something? We just receive from Jesus. We place our belief in Jesus. Then the whole assembly fell silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul describing the signs and wonders. Underline it. God had done what God had done. We saw that further up in the scriptures as well, didn't we? That God had done some great things. Through them among the Gentiles, verse 13. After they stopped speaking, James responded. James gives the closing argument. Why is James the last speaker? James is the half-brother of Jesus. James is the head elder of Jerusalem. This is the bigwig of bigwigs stepping forward to say, here's the deal. Brothers, listen to me. Simeon, that's Peter's Jewish name, because remember they're discussing Judaism and Christianity. That's Peter, has reported how God first intervened to take from the Gentiles a people for his name. He is saying God is the hero, it's by his grace. He quotes, James steps up, the half-brother of Jesus, and quotes the book of Amos and says, this is what it is, God is the hero. Did you remember last week? Do you remember last week when we just declared God is the hero? Say that with me, God is the hero. Again, God is the hero. We made a little hashtag for it to tweet and to do all sorts of different things that God is the hero. It's been all over Twitter. It's been great. But we also filled out these luggage tags to be able to write down on one side, God is a hero. We made a pillar of praise. It's in the lobby here at the Loop. It's in all the different campuses. Have a pillar of praise. I hope you'll go by and see it and read some of the cards. Just all these cards hanging off it. A pillar of praise of God being the hero. I want to share just a couple with you. God is a hero on side one. And then this kid writes, he's given me a family. He's given me life. God is a hero. This person writes, he has saved my marriage. He's united my family, given me strength to go through the toughest times in my life and allowed me to forgive. God is a hero. He's delivered me from dysfunction, an alcoholic family, into intimacy with him and working on right relationships with others. Grace. God is the hero. Last one. God is a hero on one side. Hear this testimony. He's been my guide and strength, my beautiful Savior and Lord for 66 years. I'm grateful and thankful. They fell silent. How does what's wrong with me get right? It's realizing I'm factually guilty before God and that Jesus Christ laid down his life for me. And then when I place my belief in him when I place my belief in him, grace washes me clean. And they report of the great work on their journey with our luggage tags, of what the pillar of praise is, of what God has done. So how do you come to know God? How do you come to know Christ as Savior? Grace. How do you parent? Grace. How do you walk out in your marriage and have a good marriage? Grace. How do you use your spiritual gifts in the church for world outreach? Grace. Grace, grace, grace. How do you come through guilt? Grace swallows guilt. Even when I feel it and it's not a fact, and even when it's a fact and I don't feel it, God swallows it in his grace. By placing my belief and my trust in Jesus Christ to be on my behalf, his death and resurrection. Now from this, they are going to send them out. They're going to write them a letter. I'm going to read you the letter. Then we're going to close with an illustration, and then we're going to go to the Lord's Supper table. So we're beginning to land the plane. I'm going to read you the letter that they're going to give to these people to take back to the Gentile churches. Because the Gentile church is like, well, what's going on in Jerusalem? What's going on? What are they going to say? What is it that they're saying? I'm going to read you the letter, but I want you to understand the letter before we read it. Because it's going to sound like grace, 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 but here's the three works I want you to have. That's not what it is. These three things are not for salvation. They're for the right relationships. This is the way I want to put it. The things that they're going to ask of them were for Christian, Jews, and Gentiles, relations, not salvation. So we still got a thing of bringing people together, right? We got the Jews and the Gentiles. They hadn't been friends for a long time. How do we bring them together? So we got these different ethnicities, if you will, they're trying to bring together. They're saying, look, if you'll just do these three things, this will help us at the fellowship table. This is for relations, though, not for salvation. Because the Gentiles would go and they'd worship different gods, and they would go to the temples, and they would worship with temple prostitutes. Bad deal. Wrong. And so they're going to include sexual immorality in it. And then they're going to also say, like, here's some dietary things that the Jews just come unglued on. So it'd be great if you wouldn't cause your brother to stumble. Now, for sure on the sexual immorality, but also on this dietary thing. So you got it in your mind? This is not for salvation. This is for relationships. Look in verse 23. And watch the love that comes. This is Jewish folks from Jerusalem. You don't get any more Jewish than Jerusalem, okay? This is coming, and they're sending it out to the Gentiles. Here they go. Verse 23, and listen to the love that comes. I'll bring it out as we read it. They wrote this letter to be delivered to them from the apostles and the elders, quote unquote, bigwigs, your brothers. You see the relationships coming together? To the brothers from among those Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia. Greetings. So they're like, you're our brothers. You're with us in the faith. Because we have heard that some of whom we gave no authorization went out from us. Those people talking about circumcision, they didn't come from us. And troubled you with their words and unsettled your hearts. The unsettled in the Greek literally means they ravaged your souls. We have unanimously decided. We're not with those people. We've unanimously decided to select men and to send them out to you along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. So we're not with those guys that were causing trouble. We're with you guys. You're our brothers. So we're sending out Barnabas and Paul, verse 26, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas, not that Judas, and Silas, who will personally report the same things by word of mouth. We want you to know this in letter and in word of the mouth. For it was by the Holy Spirit's decision and ours to put no greater burden on you than these necessary things. These are for relations, not for salvation. That you may abstain from food offered to idols, from blood, and from eating from anything that has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these things, you will do well. So they bring it together. It's all grace. But if we're going to get together, we got to learn how to work together on this thing. You're our brothers, but these things would help at the fellowship table. Close with this illustration. We go to the Lord's Supper table. Grace has been extended to us in Jesus Christ, and it swallows our guilt of feelings and fact, the grace of Jesus. 1829, there was a man named George Wilson. He was condemned to be hanged. So he was going to be hanged. Why? Because he stole from the mail and he murdered somebody. Bad deal. He was condemned to be hanged. President Andrew Jackson pardoned him. He said, I'm going to pardon this man, George Wilson. But George Wilson refused the pardon. So they had a problem. Should we hang him because he's been pardoned or because he refused the pardon? Or should we not hang him because the president has pardoned him? How can we do this? What does this work out to be? He's refused the pardon. So President Andrew Jackson put it before the Supreme Court and asked the Supreme Court, if someone is pardoned and they refuse it, does the consequence then come upon them? Or does the pardon take over the consequence? See where I'm going with this? Understand that? So here's what the Supreme Court came back with. Chief Justice John Marshall gave the following decision. A pardon is a paper, the value of which depends upon its acceptance by the person that is implicated. It is hardly to be supposed, we couldn't even think of it, that one under the sentence of death would refuse to accept the pardon. We can't even imagine, why would you not do that? But if it's refused, it is no pardon. And George Wilson must be hanged. And he was. He died by hanging. Jesus Christ has issued a pardon through his blood and his death on the cross. And if you choose to refuse it, you choose to continue in the consequences of dying in your sin, which is separation from God. But if you receive the pardon that you should have paid the penalty, but he paid for it for you, then you are under grace. And when you die, you don't die in condemnation. You die in Christ. Grace, not your works. That, my friend, is how we come to the Lord's Supper table today. In the grace of Jesus Christ. And let it eat, swallow your guilt. If you don't know Christ as Savior, come to Jesus as your Savior. Place your belief upon him to be your payment. And repent before him and receive him as your Savior. Pray and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I know that I've sinned, and I ask for you and your grace to wash me clean of my sin. And if you have received Christ as your Savior, walk in the grace of God. Galatians 3 is a great thing for you to read for homework. We're not saved by grace and continue in works. We continue in grace. Let's go to the Lord's Supper table in grace.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.